Christ is one and divine. Again, I reiterate this cardinal point. There is but one Christ, and Christ is divine. The Holy Ghost, or spiritual idea of the divine principle love. Is the scientific statement more transcendental than the belief of our brethren who regard Jesus as God and the Holy Ghost as the third person in the Godhead? When Jesus said, "I and my Father are one, and my Father is greater than I," this was said in the sense that one ray of light is light, and it is one with light, but it is not the full orbed sun. Therefore, we have the authority of Jesus for saying Christ is not God, but an impartation of Him. Again, is man, according to Christian Science, more transcendental than God made him? Can he be too spiritual, since Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect"? Is God spirit? He is. Then is man his image and likeness, according to Holy Writ? He is. Then can man be material or less than spiritual? As God made man, is he not wholly spiritual? The reflex image of spirit is not unlike spirit. The logic of divine metaphysics makes man none too transcendental if we follow the teachings of the Bible. The Christ was Jesus' spiritual selfhood. Therefore, Christ existed prior to Jesus, who said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus, the only immaculate, was born of a virgin mother, and Christian Science explains that mystic saying of the Master as to his dual personality, or the spiritual and material Christ Jesus, called in Scripture the Son of God and the Son of Man, explains it as referring to his eternal spiritual selfhood and his temporal manhood. Christian Science shows clearly that God is the only generating or regenerating power. The ancient worthies caught glorious glimpses of the Messiah or Christ, and their truer sense of Christ baptized them in spirit, submerged them in a sense so pure it made seers of men and Christian healers. This is the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, spoken of by St. Paul. It is also the mysticism complained of by the rabbis who crucified Jesus and called him a deceiver. Yea, it is the healing power of truth that is persecuted today. The spirit of divine love, and Christ Jesus possessed it, practiced it, and taught his followers to do likewise. The Spirit of God is made manifest in the flesh, healing and saving men. It is the Christ Comforter, which taketh away the sin of the world. And yet Christ is rejected of men. The evil in human nature foams at the touch of good. It crieth out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." the Holy Spirit takes of the things of God and showeth them unto the creature. And these things, being spiritual, they disturb the carnal and destroy it. They are revolutionary, reformatory, and now, as aforetime, they cast out evils and heal the sick. He of God's household, who loveth and liveth most the things of spirit, receiveth them most. He speaketh wisely, for the spirit of his Father speaketh through him. He worketh well, and healeth quickly. For the Spirit giveth him liberty. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, for all these things they will deliver you up to the councils. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Christ, being the Son of God, a spiritual divine emanation, Christ must be spiritual, not material. Jesus was the Son of Mary, therefore the Son of Man only in the sense that man is the generic term for both male and female. The Christ was not human. Jesus was human. But the Christ Jesus represented both the divine and the human, God and man. The science of divine metaphysics removes the mysticism that used to enthrall my sense of the Godhead and of Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Christian Science explains the nature of God as both Father and Mother. Theoretically and practically, man's salvation comes through the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. Divine love spans the dark passage of sin, disease, and death with Christ's righteousness. The atonement of Christ, whereby good destroys evil, and the victory over self, sin, disease, and death, is won after the pattern of the mount. This is working out our own salvation, for God worketh with us, until there shall be nothing left to perish or to be punished, and we emerge gently into life everlasting. This is what the scriptures demand, faith according to works. After Jesus had fulfilled his mission in the flesh as the Son of Man, he rose to the fullness of his stature in Christ, the eternal Son of God that never suffered and never died. And because of Jesus' great work on earth, his demonstration over sin, disease, and death, the divine nature of Christ Jesus has risen to human apprehension, and we see the Son of Man in divine science, and he is no longer a material man, and mind is no longer in matter. Through this redemptive Christ, truth, we are healed and saved, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We are saved from the sins and sufferings of the flesh and are the redeemed of the Lord. The Christian Scientist's pastor. True, I have made the Bible and science and health with key to the scriptures the pastor for all the churches of the Christian Science denomination. But that does not make it impossible for this pastor of ours to preach. To my sense, the Sermon on the Mount, read each Sunday without comment and obeyed throughout the week, would be enough for Christian practice. The Word of God is a powerful preacher, and it is not too spiritual to be practical, nor too transcendental to be heard and understood. Whosoever saith there is no sermon without personal preaching forgets what Christian Scientists do not, namely that God is a person and that he should be willing to hear a sermon from his personal God. But, my brethren, the Scriptures saith, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. St. Paul complains of him whose God is his belly. To such a one, our mode of worship may be intangible, for it is not felt with the fingers, but the spiritual sense drinks it in, and it corrects the material sense and heals the sinning and the sick. If St. John should tell that man that Jesus came neither eating nor drinking, and that he baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, he would naturally reply, "That is too transcendental for me to believe or for my worship." That is Johnism, and only Johnites would be seen in such company. But this is human. Even the word Christian was anciently an opprobrium. Hence the scripture, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Though a man were begirt with the Urim and Thummim of priestly office, yet should not have charity, or should deny the validity and permanence of Christ's command to heal in all ages, he would dishonor that office and misinterpret evangelical religion. Divine science is not an interpolation of the scriptures. It is redolent with health, holiness, and love. It only needs the prism of divine science, which scholastic theology has obscured, to divide the rays of truth and bring out the entire hues of God. The lens of science magnifies the divine power to human sight, and we then see the allness of spirit, therefore the nothingness of matter. No reality in evil or sin. Incorporeal evil embodies itself in the so-called corporeal and thus is manifest in the flesh. Evil is neither quality nor quantity. It is not intelligence, a person or a principle, a man or a woman, a place or a thing, and God never made it. The outcome of evil, called sin, is another nonentity that belittles itself until it annihilates its own embodiment. This is the only annihilation. The visible sin should be invisible. It ought not to be seen, felt, or acted. And because it ought not, we must know it is not, and that sin is a lie from the beginning, an illusion, nothing, and only an assumption that nothing is something. It is not well to maintain the position that sin is sin and can take possession of us and destroy us, but well that we take possession of sin with such a sense of its nullity as destroys it. Sin can have neither entity, verity, nor power, thus regarded, and we verify Jesus' words that evil, alias devil, sin is a lie. Therefore, is nothing and the father of nothingness. Christian Science lays the axe at the root of sin and destroys it on the very basis of nothingness. When man makes something of sin, it is either because he fears it or loves it. Now destroy the conception of sin as something, a reality, and you destroy the fear and the love of it, and sin disappears. A man's fear, unconquered, conquers him in whatever direction. In Christian Science, it is plain that God removes the punishment for sin only as the sin is removed, never punishes it only as it is destroyed, and never afterwards, hence the hope of universal salvation. It is a sense of sin and not a sinful soul that is lost. Soul is immortal, but sin is mortal. To lose the sense of sin, we must first detect the claim of sin, hold it invalid, give it the lie, and then we get the victory. Sin disappears and its unreality is proven. So long as we indulge the presence or believe in the power of sin, it sticks to us and has power over us. Again, to assume there is no reality in sin and yet commit sin is sin itself that clings fast to iniquity. The publican's wail won his humble desire, while the Pharisee's self-righteousness crucified Jesus. Do Christian Scientists believe that evil exists? We answer yes and no. Yes, inasmuch as we do know that evil, as a false claim, false entity, and utter falsity, does exist in thought, and know as something that enjoys, suffers, or is real. Our only departure from ecclesiasticism on this subject is that our faith takes hold of the fact that evil cannot be made so real as to frighten us and so master us, or to make us love it and so hinder our way to holiness. We regard evil as a lie, an illusion, therefore as unreal, as a mirage that misleads the traveler on his way home. It is self-evident that error is not truth. Then it follows that it is untrue, and if untrue, unreal, and if unreal, to conceive of error as either right or real is sin in itself. To be delivered from believing in what is unreal, from fearing it, following it, or loving it, one must watch and pray that he enter not into temptation, even as one guards his door against the approach of thieves. Wrong is thought before it is acted. You must control it in the first instance, or it will control you in the second. To overcome all wrong, it must become unreal to us, and it is good to know that wrong has no divine authority, therefore man is its master. I rejoice in the scientific apprehension of this grand verity. The evildoer receives no encouragement from my declaration that evil is unreal. When I declare that he must awake from his belief in this awful unreality, repent and forsake it in order to understand and demonstrate its unreality. Error uncondemned is not nullified. We must condemn the claim of error in every face in order to prove it false, therefore unreal. The Christian Scientist has enlisted to lessen sin, disease, and death, and he overcomes them through Christ, truth, teaching him that they cannot overcome us. The resistance to Christian Science weakens in proportion as one understands it and demonstrates the science of Christianity. A sinner ought not to be at ease, or he would never quit sinning. The most deplorable sight is to contemplate the infinite blessings that divine love bestows on mortals, and their ingratitude and hate filling up the measure of wickedness against all light. I can conceive of little short of the old orthodox hell to waken such a one from his deluded sense. For all sin is a deluded sense, and dis-ease in sin is better than ease. Some mortals may even need to hear the following thunderbolt of Jonathan Edwards. Quote, "It is nothing but God's mere pleasure that keeps you from being this moment swallowed up in everlasting destruction. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. There is no other reason to be given why you have not gone to hell since you have sat here in the house of God, provoking his pure eyes by your sinful, wicked manner of attending his solemn worship. Yea, there is nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you do not at this moment drop down into hell, but that God's hand has held you up." End quote.